All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible. Guess where? Last book in the Bible, and we're still there. But we're going to move on a little faster. I'm promising myself I am this morning. Good news and bad news. I had to be, plan to be fast. Bad news is I lie about it sometimes. Amen. Book of Revelation, been in it a long time, and of course, still, with all that, we certainly have not said the last word on it. It is just wrapping up the whole Bible, bringing everything to a conclusion, and bringing us to a conclusion of victory. Amen. And not much ends in victory today. Everything seems to have a bad turn, bad twist, bad consequence to it. But when God finishes it up, it's going to be good. First three chapters of Genesis, you read about how man lost it all. Last three chapters of the book of Revelation, you read how he gained it all back and more. Amen. So we're winners. We're winners. The devil don't want you to know that. He wants you to live as a loser, as one defeated. But we're not defeated. We know the truth and know how it's going to turn out. And so the book of Revelation, we've gotten over now to where we're going to get in one of the chapters that describes the details of heaven, stuff we can't totally understand, but we can believe it, amen? And we can look forward to it. And so we'll get into that some this morning. Chapter 21. We only got one more chapter to go. That does not mean we're close to being through. Again, you got to listen fast. All right. Truth of the matter is we've already started chapter 21, and so we'll just review the first few verses very quickly, then move on a little deeper. And the course is, like I've said, the Bible is no book like the Bible, supernatural. And you don't use it up. You just keep seeing more and more and getting more blessed as you understand it. And in chapter 21, it starts with John saying, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. From the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, that sea may not be talking about just the oceans, maybe a little bit more than that. We talked about that. There's a sea of glass around the throne in John chapter 5 when he's caught up to Revelation chapter 5 when John is caught up to heaven and sees the throne. The Bible tells us in the book of Job's and other place that the place of the north is frozen over. Now, heaven seems to be always in the northern direction. When the priest poured out the sacrifice at the altar, he always did it on the northern side. I know most of our songs have to do with other directions, and we sang about the Lord coming from the east, and that well may be. He definitely is going to come back in his glory and land with his feet on Mount Olivet, which is east of the city of Jerusalem. And that's okay. I've been on a lot of airplanes that circled one way and landed another, haven't you? And actually, as you study the book of Matthew in chapter 24, it talks kind of like that, that the Lord might be circling around and coming in. His sign is going to show in heaven. And it's a sign that's going to scare planet Earth to death. You read how the rich men and the bond men, that means everybody is going to call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, Revelation 6. And I'll tell you what, man thinks he's getting by with his own imagination and plans today, but he's going to have to account to God for them. Deep in his heart, he knows that, but he don't want to believe that. But that's the truth. Here in Revelation 21, we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned in verse 2. For her husband. Then we find out as we go down to chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Well, we'll go to verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven plagues, called the last plagues." That was back in chapter 15, verse 1, when we were introduced to these angels, bringing the last plagues of God on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it says, "They had one of the angels talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So we do find out the new Jerusalem here is the Lamb's wife. That's Jesus. Now, you got some folks today that want to teach that the new Jerusalem is the bride of God, but the truth is, as you study the Bible in analogy, God speaks about Israel being his wife, and the bride is that of the Lamb. And the revelation here in this chapter, if you're going to take verse 2 to find out about the New Jerusalem, you got to go down and find out. It says in verses 9 here that this is the Lamb's wife. The Bible always interprets itself if you'll give it a chance. And you don't have to take somebody else's opinion. Now, we studied a little bit last week in verse 3 how God's going to tabernacle with man. Truth is, man's been wanting God to be with him all his life, even a lost man. I don't care what he says or admits to you. In his worst times, he'll call on God. He'll call on God. I got all kind of stories of that through the ministry of folks that were just so hard, didn't believe in God. But when they got to hurting bad enough, they called on God. I've told you the story before. Old preacher, retired preacher in my first church I pastored in the country. He told me the story. He said, my brother-in-law, oh, he claimed he was an atheist. He was ungodly. He was fouled up. He was just had a terrible reputation and often was vocal about not believing in God and criticized the church and the preachers. He said, one day we were out starting early in the morning to plow the field. In the old days, the first tractors were not like they are now. You churned them with a crank on the front to get them going. And if you got it backfire, and it would churn you. There's a lot of early cars like that, too, of course. But he said it was hot Florida, like it can be sometime. He said, we went out there, and my tractor started, and I started plowing, started making my loops around the field. And he said, my brother-in-law, his tractor didn't start. He said, every time I'd come around, I'd hear his vocabulary again and again. He couldn't get that thing to start. He said, directly it backfired and wrapped his arm up, broke it. He said, I jumped off my tractor, got him into the truck, and started to the doctor with him. He said, I believed in God and was saved and trying to live for the Lord. Said he was just turning the air blue or whatever color it is, it's bad, just cussing. He said, so I started hitting every bump in the road. He said, every time I'd hit a bump, he'd holler, God have mercy. Then he'd go back to cussing again. He said, about the third time he hollered, God have mercy. He said, I said, who are you talking to over there? You said he didn't exist. You don't believe in him. Why are you asking him to have mercy if he's not real? You see how that thing is? I mean, brother, that's the way it is. I've seen a pile of them that started calling on God when they got hurting enough. And it's born in the heart of man to do so. And he will do that. There's no doubt about it. Now, so man does cry out for God. God one day is going to tabernacle with mankind. That's what it says here. And in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Man, we've had a lot of funerals, and we got a lot ahead of us, hadn't we, if the Lord don't come. Death is a real enemy. Death brings pain and hurt. And the Bible speaks of fear of death in Hebrews chapter 2. We've seen that through the COVID thing, how the powers that be, wanting more power and wanting control, use the fear of death, even though it was not that deadly. If you look at the stats, still stats are true. You check them out. Less than one half of 1% that got it died of it. In fact, lightning is still right up there with it. Lightning strikes. We think of that being real rare, don't we? But see, the fear of it controlled everything. The fear of it closed the businesses down. The fear of it messed up the election. The fear of it done everything. Fear of death. Man has a fear of death. It's born in him to have that. That's why he fights for the last bit of life. And Lord, I've visited so many on the hospital beds, and I've heard some that knew the Lord say, oh Lord, please let me go. My brother was like that, and others willing for God, just please take me on. I'm ready to go. And it's the mercy of God oftentimes when he does. But the fear of death, because man has never died before. It's his first time to die. And he has a fear of the unknown. And if you don't have peace with God, then that fear is very real. The Bible says the sting of death is sin. What does that mean? It means on a man's deathbed, his sin will come back to torture him. He'll dread facing God because he knows in his heart he has sinned. You got a few folks think, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. How deceived they are. And deep in their hearts, they know that. We're going to study about heaven here in this chapter. And heaven is a place that no sin can enter into. That means you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. Can't go to heaven. When I watch the news, I watch Fox News more than others. And I'm not happy with all they say, but they're far above the others. Have you noticed on Fox News that once in a while, just in captions, just in writing on the screen, they'll ask the question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You're not going to catch that on the other channels. Do you know you'd go to heaven? And if not, they give you a .com to get the answer. That's pretty good because they've got probably the biggest listening audience of real Americans that I know of. And I think that is really good. That's still the preeminent question in a man's heart. Are you going to heaven when you die? Oh, listen, you won't worry about the science book then. You won't worry about arguing evolution then. You'll be more concerned about facing your Creator at the time of death than anything else. That'll be it. The fear of death is very real. And he mentions it right here. In a sense. Now God's going to tabernacle with us. And it's going to be a time that all tears, it says in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now I want you to remember something. We studied back in chapter 20 of the great white throne judgment. That's when the lost basically will be before the great white throne. And good Bible students argue about will the saved be there to see it. I think we will be allowed to see it. And I've heard folks from my mother in the early years when I was a little kid say, how could I be happy in heaven if one of my loved ones in hell? Well, there'll be a period of time that you won't be happy that your loved ones went to hell. The great white throne judgment, if God lets us see it, lets us hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, and we see them cast into hell, there'll be some tears. There'll be some tears at the great white throne judgment. You say, but God's going to wipe away all tears. Yeah, but this is following the great white throne judgment we studied in chapter 20. This is afterwards. There's another place there where it mentions the tears, and that's following the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll give an answer for the deeds done in the body after you were saved. When Christians' works are judged, they're judged for rewards, not for salvation of going to heaven. That's already paid for on the cross. What have I done for Jesus after I got saved will be whether I get any reward at the judgment seat of Christ or where my works are burned away like wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible talks about. So there'll be some tears there. I'll be frank with you, I dread the judgment seat of Christ. If death comes before Jesus comes, absent the body, I'll be with the Lord. But my time will come where I'll also look back on my life after I got saved and regret the times I could have won a soul and didn't. Regret the times I could have been done better than I did. Most of our sins after we're saved, if we're trying to live for God, I'm talking to folks that are trying, like myself, most of our sins will be our sins of omission. Things we should have done and didn't do. I won't have to answer at the judgment seat for adultery and for stealing and for lying and all those sins that I did before I was saved because they're all under the blood. But I will answer for the opportunities I squandered and the good things I could have done had I pushed and won the battle over the flesh. The flesh fights every inch of that. Every time you want to do right. Probably when you got out of bed this morning, the flesh said, I don't want to go to church.
Yeah, that's right?
But when you get here, you're glad you come. Because if you listened to the flesh, you'd still stayed in the bed. And this afternoon, your conscience would have hurt you when you finally got wide awake. Yeah. Amen? That's the flesh. We fight the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil, we fight them all the time. So the judgment seat's going to measure our dedication and faithfulness to God after we were saved. So don't get hung up on this. Well, I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. And you live by grace. Every day you need the grace of God. And then you'll be raptured by grace. Thank God for that. But there'll be a time you wish you'd have done better. Bible warns us about the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. And that'll be true at the judgment seat. So, yes, there's some tears in the afterlife, but then there's a time coming here that we read where God's going to wipe away all tears. I don't understand how he can do it, but I don't understand how he made the worlds either. I don't understand how he could give his sinless, only begotten son for me, but he did. But he did. And somehow or another, God's going to be able to wipe away our tears, even the tears that might be shed over a lost loved one. And he says, you think about it. Wouldn't you prefer to go to heaven where there's no pain, no sorrow? Yep. Amen. Oh, listen. So many things. You know, this world would be a pretty good place if we could just eliminate all the negatives, right? Oh, in that world, there'd be no worry about going to the doctor or stay in the hospital. Amen. Think about it. Man, heaven is the opposite of all the bad on earth. Many preachers have said this. I don't know who it's probably wrote it the first time or it was written about him the first time. Probably Dwight L. Moody, who made the statement like this. He said, if you're unsaved, this old world with all of its pain and its sorrow and its sickness and its death, this old world is the only heaven you're going to ever have if you die lost. That's so true. That's so true. But on this flip side of that coin is, if you're saved, this world is the only hell you're going to ever have. Amen. Oh, man, listen, it's just better to be saved, folks. It's better to have that peace of God that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in this verse 4 where it says no crying, no pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Something better in their place. Generally, when we buy something new, we're replacing something old, aren't we? And that's what God is promising here. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, you know, man can say a lot of things. You can sign contracts, but that don't mean it's going to pan out. But when God says it, it's going to happen. Words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, verse 6, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, meaning God says in the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, the Bible speaks about, God says he'll pour water. I think it's Isaiah 44. He says, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. You know what? You come to church with a thirst to learn and to be in God's house, and God will pour water on you. He'll quench your thirst. He'll give you a blessing. You come with a critical attitude. What are they going to do today? If I can stand it one more time, you won't get a blessing. You come, well, bless me if you can, preacher. Well, he can't. You didn't bring an empty vessel to fill up. You brought one that was already full of yourself. Already full of junk, already full of the wrong stuff. I hate to say this, you might as well stay home if you're going to come with that attitude. But to come and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. I want something good today. Speak to my heart today. Give me something from the Word. God will do that. He'll fill the empty vessel. If you're already full of self, sometimes it's pretty hard for God to put something else in there. He says here, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He's going to finish what he started. Not only the beginning, but the end. Then he says, and I mentioned to you the other day, the word freely is the first word that was omitted in Genesis chapter 2 when Satan was beguiling Eve. And she misquoted about eating of the trees of the garden freely. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. and he shall be my son. Now think about it. A lot of folks will say, you can't make it unless you overcome. You're dead right. But I didn't overcome. Jesus overcame. And Jesus imputed that righteousness, that overcoming, to me. You want to see verses on it? Go to 1 John chapter 4. Just back a little bit to your left here. See if I can find it. Two times here in 1 John chapter 4 and chapter 5. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at it first. 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God, little children. He's talking to believers. And have overcome them. We're overcomers. Overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You overcome in Jesus. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 4 again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're born again, you have within you the power to accept the victory of being an overcomer. This world can do a lot of bad stuff to you, but it can't take your salvation. Amen. It can't rob you of heaven as your home. Amen? All kind of cancer can hit you, all kind of heartbreak, all kind of disease, all kind of mistreatment. It cannot steal away from you heaven that Jesus bought and paid for you. You overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Watch it now. Here it is. Even our faith. Which one you going to believe? You going to believe the devil? You going to believe the world system? Or you going to believe what God said? You overcome by believing. You overcome by your faith. That's what it's saying here. So Jesus said here, he that overcometh, verse 7 of Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we're going to read a lot of description shortly here about heaven. Heaven is above man's ability to imagine. Now we're hearing a lot about the word imagination today. Our vice president says, can't you imagine? And she talks to us like we were in kindergarten, except she's talking even below their understanding, I think. Yeah. Just imagine, we're going to fly here and we're going to fly there. It's imagination to think we're all going to fly around in cars. No, we're going to fly around with Jesus. There's a bunch of junk being talked today that even a few years ago, they would have been laughed out of office. Some of the stuff they're talking right now. Some of the stuff that they're trying to do. Imagination. Right here in Florida, God destroyed the world by a flood when man's imagination became only evil from his youth up, the scripture says. You read back over there in Genesis 5 and 6. We moved to that part again where judgment is being called for, but this time it won't be water. God has told us about that. But with all that said, a man's imagination today is what we're being pushed on us to believe. And it is so ridiculous. We live close here to a great big business that was built on imagination. It's called Disney World. I don't know if any of y'all might remember. I do. I've been living a long time. I remember when Disney World got started in Florida. And I had some church members that worked on clearing the land up there in the very early beginning. Walt Disney was alive. And when they opened up Walt Disney, I did not mind our Christian school going there for an outing because they had standards. Walt Disney was still alive. I knew some people that applied for jobs at that time, men that had to get their hair cut before they could get hired. Ladies that had to have the dress long enough to be hired. Boy, what has changed? Look what has changed now. In fact, Walt Disney died and things began to change fast, and they've continued to change, and the homosexuals were on the show. Help yourself in Radio Land. You can turn me off. But it's the truth. Now, thank God for the good employees that are hanging on, but they're flying under the radar because the controlling faction is homosexuals. That's why they're just come out on record these last number of days fighting our governor over the bill he just signed to keep these queer type teachers in our public schools from teaching transsexual filth to kindergartens through third grade. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Send your kids all, a kindergarten, a first grader, second, third grader, and they're going to teach them you might be, you think you're a girl, but you might be a boy. You think you're a boy, but you might be a girl. Now, parents ought to get up in arms and declare war against that junk. And if there's nothing else you can do, you can quit spending your money in a place that was built on entertaining kids, and all of a sudden now they're trying to destroy them with that kind of filth. Kids are not interested in the sex life of Donald Duck and Mickey Mouse. What a joke. What a joke. But they're teaching that you and I that say that, that we are bigots. No, we're Bible believers. We're on God's side. See, there's a big, big difference in that. And we ought to pray for the governor. I mean, he's under attack, but bless God, I appreciate him. He's taking a stand. And it is ridiculous. I saw it on TV, and you did too, where Disney is not any longer going to say, welcome, boys and girls. No, you got to speak transgender language. So they're going to say, welcome, dreamers. No longer call them a man or a woman. No longer call them a boy or a girl. Now, that's pitiful. Personally, of course, they would have never made it anyway if it had been off my entertainment money. But I personally recommend, I'm saying it on the air, I recommend boycotting it, far as not going there and spending that big money. I mean, just common sense. Why would we want to do that? My baby boy has grown up to be a preacher of his own now, his middle, late 40s. But I would not want him to have gone up there when he was in the kindergarten or the second or third grade and heard that kind of garbage. And I think any parent that loves their kids ought to take a stand. What am I going to do? You can do without it and find something better to replace it. Best thing you can do is join the program your church has got, if it's a good church. And there'll be plenty. There won't be any time left over for that anyhow. How'd you get me off on that? Some of you had a look in your eye and I caught it. Sorry about that, but it just burns inside of you when you see the evil taking over like it is in our world today. But heaven's being described here, and the Lord is talking about it. We're overcomers. We're going there not because we deserve it, but because Jesus overcame for us, paid for our sins. And in trusting him, we're going to this place where there's no more pain, no more crying. But I want you to look in verse 8. There's a little word that's very important in the Bible. It's B-U-T. See it? But what does that do? Changes us to the other side of the street. From the positive to the negative. Shows you. But. This is a very important word in the Bible. If you want to do a good Bible study, just look up the word but and keep on following the truths that you will find as it presents the other side. So we got several verses here now talking about how everything's going to be good, no pain, no crying, no suffering. And then all of a sudden it switches to the other side. But the opposite, but the fearful. And the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and what I was just talking about certainly fits in abominable right here. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Boy, that's a big word, B-U-T. Crosses from the bliss of heaven to the terrors of hell. What a changeover. Who is it? I've often said verse 8 is the roll call in hell. You want to know who's in hell? Read this verse. The fearful? So what does that mean? The fearful to side with God. Every Sunday in this building for years and years, people have had to face this decision. whose side am I on? Will I receive Christ or will I say no? Well, why would you say no? Well, I'm fearful. Fearful of walking down that aisle. Fearful of what somebody else on the job might say. Fearful of what some family might say. Fearful, ashamed. Fits right in this verse. Fearful. Fearful. Fearful what? Fearful to do right. What is right? Receiving God's Son and deciding with Him. The fearful and the unbelieving. Well, those two are very close. Why would a man reject Christ? Well, he says, I'm unbelieving. Then God says, you're on a long list here. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. That's a dope deal. Of course, you know that. In fact, the same word here that you, when you go to the drugstore and you read the word pharmacy, that's right involved in this word sorcerers here. And adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you say, well, it couldn't be a hell. Well, Jesus said there was. I'll just take his word over yours. He says there is. And I've often said, what's the most fearsome picture of hell in the Bible? And the Bible speaks more of hell than it does heaven. What's the most fearful picture of hell in the Bible? It's when you go to the cross and see what Jesus paid to keep you out of it. If he paid a price that big to keep you out of hell, it must be an awful place. Must be an awful place. And this word but here gives you the list, the roll call, so to speak, in hell. Now, it's a real place. Ancient folklore, not Bible now, but ancient folklore of the Jews and other races too, believe that even here on earth, that there were gates located in certain places to hell. For instance, you go back and study the mythology of the early Greeks and Romans, and you can still probably go over today and find a location or two that they claimed was the gates of hell, or one gate of hell. The Mayan Indians claimed the same thing. Now, I'll say this, men don't believe that today, but I notice they're not going over exploring the places too much. You'd think they would, wouldn't you? But they haven't. They're still there. When we was over in Israel, some of you that's been over there remember. Dr. Lee back there and some others I know have been there. We went to the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is believed to be the place that the fallen angels fell and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced the giants in the land in the book of Genesis. That's pretty much the scholarship that believes that was the location. We went over there, and it's an amazing thing right there where we unloaded the bus and got off and looked at things. There's a pool of water coming out of the side of the mountain, and it's not much bigger than our swimming pool at camp. Maybe not hardly that big. But then it flows on off and finally becomes the Jordan River when you follow it all the way and finally ends up in the Dead Sea. It's you can see it on a map. But right over side of it, almost, is a mount, Mount Hermon. And it's got an open mouth of a cave, and traditionally they call that the gates of hell because there it has the altar of Pan, P-A-N. If you want to look up Pan in the encyclopedia, in the dictionary, Pan looks like a half goat and devil. He's got a man's chest, he's got goat's hind legs, and you see a lot of cartoons drawing the devil where he's a slew foot. The old folks called him slew foot. The foot of the calf, the hinds of the calf, the breast and arms of a man, and basically the face of a goat with horns and a tail with an arrowhead on the end of it. You see Satan painted that way. That's where it comes from. You can look up Pan in the encyclopedia and learn a lot about him. And they believe that was the altar to Pan, where you'd go in that cave. And it was a scary place. I noticed none of us went in. I don't know how far we could have walked, but seeing it was enough for me. Now, Jesus, they believe, when Jesus spoke in Matthew 16:18, and he made this statement, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They believe he was standing very close to that opening at Mount Hermon, the entrance to Pan's altar there, And he was saying, and the crowd knew when he said the gates of hell was the image that they believed about this particular place. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Very likely that was the truth. But I'm saying to you, hell in history, even in other cultures besides the Bible culture, there was people that believed there was a hell. So I don't like the idea that a soul can be lost and die forever in hell, and I hate that. That's why you and I ought to care more about the folks we live and talk to, because the truth of the matter is, it's Jesus. It's the price he paid, or die in their sins and face the devil's hell. Oh, yeah. I would not trust this crowd that goes around ringing doorbells of backslidden Baptists on Sunday morning that ought to be in church. And the doorbell rings and somebody out there has a message for them, gives them some literature and says, listen, all is well, there is no hell. Right? You better not be deceived by that. But there's a crowd in cults and isms that would teach you that. And that's the devil's crowd to keep you lost. Well, anyway, the Bible describes it here, tells us who's in it. My time is up, but we'll try to remember to start in verse 9, maybe next week. Okay.